I mean it sincerely when I say it has been a privilege to have Brother Sage Burkheiser with us this summer. He has been serving as our intern here as part of the fulfillment of his college education. It was required of him, but it has truly just been a joy to work with him over these last, hard to believe, 8 weeks that he's been here with us. And so this morning I have asked him if he would come and preach for us whatever the Lord has laid upon his heart. For the Wednesday night Bible studies, I asked him to give me his outline and transcript, and I would give him some feedback on this. But he asked me about this morning if I wanted him to do the same, and I said, nope, you are on your own. So I am looking forward to this with just as much surprise and anticipation as you are as well. But truly praying the Lord will speak to our hearts through God's word today. Sage, you come.
Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. I am very thankful myself to the church, to all of you, to Pastor Chambers, to all the families in the church for letting me come, for giving me the opportunity, and as he said, privilege to have me here. I consider it much more a privilege to be allowed to have been here, to have experienced all of your kindnesses over the past 8 weeks. I've tried to be faithful in keeping up with all my thank you cards, but if you did something for me and I didn't give you a thank you card, please don't think I forgot about you or was not grateful. I really am grateful to everybody in the church for whatever it is that you may have done for me. And this morning I'd like to look here at a passage in Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 17, read through verse 31. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he, that is, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Let's pray one more time before we get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is always in every passage of Scripture something, some word that you would have for us to learn, for us to know, some thing about yourself that you'd have us to grasp and draw closer to you. I pray that you would bring these out of the passage this morning, Lord, that you yourself would speak through me to each of these people here, that we would all be closer to you as a result. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, I had dinner with Brother and Mrs. Tilson. part of Pastor Chambers arranging my internship was to have dinner with a number of the families who would sign up, and I really appreciated those times just getting to know people better. And Mrs. Tilson was asking me all manner of questions, and one of the things that she said to me was, "You're probably tired of getting the same questions over and over and over again." And after I was with them, I sort of stopped to think about that and was just going back through in my mind what sort of questions people had been asking me and what questions I had heard more than once and all that sort of thing. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that there was one question in particular which not many people had asked me. Or if they had, maybe I'd forgotten it, or they'd asked it maybe in different words. But that question was why. Not so much, why did you choose our church, or why are you doing an internship, but why are you serving God in the first place? Why are you giving your life to Him? Why are you seeking to enter the ministry? Why are you at Bible school? Why is this the path that you have chosen, that you believe that God has chosen for your life? And as I thought about that question, and I thought about not being asked, I realized that maybe I hadn't answered that question fully for myself. Sure, I'd thought of it before. Sure, obviously, I have made the decisions that I have made, and I've made them for reasons, not just randomly. But it had been a while since I'd stopped to ask myself why. And so I was sitting down somewhere, probably back there in the prophet's chamber, thinking about this, and it was just sort of knocking itself around inside my head. Why am I doing what I am doing? And in the end, it came back in my mind to this passage of Scripture, to the two phrases there at the end of verse 29, where Jesus says, "For my sake and the gospel's." Because there is no other motivation that is sufficient to give us any reason for living or any purpose in life, any reason for doing anything. The course that I have chosen because I believe that it's what God has for me. But the motivation of Jesus Christ, the motivation of the gospel, if you're serving the Lord, if you're following Him and seeking to glorify Him, is a motivation that should be yours no matter what course your life is taking, no matter what path God is leading you on. And as I continued to think about this concept of why and of serving Christ and the theme in this passage, when Peter says, "We have left all and have followed thee," and a thought began to work itself into my head that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to speak on this morning, and that thought is, we must be willing to give up everything for the privilege and the joy of serving Christ. That's not necessarily what I was expecting to answer myself when I asked myself why. It's not necessarily an answer that you would maybe expect to get to a why kind of a question. But I believe it's so vital for each of us. We must be willing to give up everything for the privilege and joy of serving Christ. And in this passage, I believe that we'll see four reasons why we must have that attitude. The first of these is because there is a cost. Look there in verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And this remark of Peter's is prompted by this discussion that Jesus has just had with the rich young ruler, which is why I read that passage. There was the young man that came up to him and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is talking with him, and he's trying to get him to see that there's not one thing he has to do so much as that he has to realize that he can't do anything. He has to surrender himself to Christ. He has to believe in Jesus to be saved. We obviously know the plan of salvation. But in trying to bring this young man to the point of realizing that, he says to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And the Bible says that the man was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And this man was not willing to pay a price, was not willing to sacrifice, was not willing to give up for Christ. And Jesus and the disciples in verse 23 down through verse 27 have a discussion then about how difficult it is for rich people to be saved, which then leads to that phrase, "With God all things are possible." But then Peter is thinking about this. Peter is mulling over this situation, and he thinks about what Jesus has said to this young man, "Sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And he realizes that he and the disciples have done exactly the opposite of what this young man has just done. And so he says to Jesus, and it's phrased here in Mark as a statement, but there's almost more of a question about it, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Peter is drawing the contrast between the young man who wouldn't leave what he had and these disciples who have left all that they had and followed Jesus. And Luke chapter 5 verse 11 is discussing when Jesus calls them, and it says, "When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And the path of serving Christ brings with it a cost. This cost is the disciples' cost. It belongs specifically for those who choose to follow Christ in discipleship, who choose to serve him every day. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Being willing to sacrifice and being willing to suffer is essential to following Jesus. And I just want to clarify, this does not mean that it is essential for salvation. I am not trying, this verse where it says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple," is not adding a work to salvation. We know the scripture says in other areas, "By grace are we saved through faith." And nothing that I'm going to say this morning is intended to make anybody believe that they have to do anything to gain salvation. But after salvation, if we're going to continue in the path of self-denial, if we're going to continue in the path of drawing closer to Christ, there will be a cost. And if we're not willing to suffer that cost, then that means that we are not willing to progress further in our walk with the Lord or further in our service to him. If you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 26. There's some verses here that mention this in a little more detail. Luke chapter 9. Again, Jesus just talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." There in verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Is Jesus reminding us that a submission to his will is a denial of our own? That it is necessary to realize that there will be a cost, and that cost is essential for discipleship. That cost will come to you in some way, in some form, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That cost is the disciples' cost, but we also see that it is a detailed cost. And just what I mean by this is, look in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. And Jesus is listing a number of things that some of his disciples had left, that some Christians throughout history have been called to leave, that some of us may be called to leave. But it's never the same thing necessarily for any two of Christ's disciples. He's listing things that it could be, but it will be something different for you than it will be for me. The cost that I will sacrifice for Christ is not the same, per se, as somebody else will. The disciples left their boats, they left their fishing nets, they left their livelihood. I'm sure you all know this already, but I don't have any boats that I left behind me in Pennsylvania to come down here or to go to Bible school. But just because our cost will be different than somebody else's does not mean that we do not also have a cost that we will have to pay. The very fact that there are so many different things that might be required to be given up means that each of us will have one or more areas in our life where we will have to sacrifice, where we will have to give them over to Christ and say, what you want in this situation is not what I want, but because I'm following you, I will do what you want. And the cost is detailed because only the Bible and only the Holy Spirit, only Christ can tell to you what it is that you have to give up to serve Christ. For the rich young ruler, in the verses just before this, the one thing that he was holding on to more than God was his riches. He had kept all the other commandments, at least in his mind he had. He had striven to. But there was that one thing, his riches, that he was not willing to give up. And now I've never had enough riches, really, to have to give up any money of that sort. But maybe you do, or maybe it's something else for you that God would put his finger on and say, if you're going to draw closer to me, this is something that you have to give up. And we must recognize that and be willing to do it. It's not only a detailed cost, but it's a deep cost. Looking there in verse 29, the list of things that Jesus is saying, these are not things that it is easy to give up. He says, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the Gospels. A house or lands speak of security, of safety, of possessions, of wealth. But these other things, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, these are things that are close to our hearts. These are things that very much it would hurt to have to give up. I can speak not very much from experience, but I know that for me it's been difficult to be separated by distance from my family during the years that I've been at school, during the weeks that I've been down here. They're all in Pennsylvania and I'm doing my thing hundreds of miles away. Last summer, my youngest sister was born while I was in Maine, and I missed that occasion. And I can only imagine how much more difficult it would be to not be separated by distance from a family member, but to be separated by you choosing to follow Christ and them not. But these are the kinds of things that Jesus says we may be called upon to endure. We may be called upon to suffer for the joy and the privilege of serving Christ. There's other passages that speak about this in Matthew chapter 10. You can turn there if you want to read it with me. If not, I'll read these verses. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is speaking of the persecution that his disciples might have to endure. In this chapter, he's sending his 12 disciples out to preach, to heal, and he's giving them their instructions and their charge before he sends them away. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, he says, "The brother shall deliver the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In verse 34 of the same chapter, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And I do not believe in these passages that Jesus is saying that this is what he wanted to happen by his coming to earth, or that he took pleasure in these sorts of things happening. But he's saying, as a result of my being here, as a result of my coming to earth, as a result of my teachings, if you embrace them, if you accept them, if you choose to follow me, this is what might happen. This is what will happen to some of you. There will be that separation even from your close family members. And it may not be a family member. It may be a close friend. It may be some other kind of a cost that you will be called upon to endure. But at times, that cost can be deep. It was too deep, as I've mentioned, for the rich young man in the verses just prior to this. It says, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And rather than taking the opportunity to give up a little bit now for the joy of following Christ and the eternal gain of salvation, in that moment the cost was too much for him. He would not give up what was precious to him, because it was too much. And I'm not obviously denying that the cost is hard, but it's still something that we need to be willing to endure. Unlike that rich young man who was not willing, despite the fact that the cost is deep, we need to be willing to endure it. The cost is also deliberate. We need to be aware of it, and we need to make the decision in our minds beforehand if we're willing to suffer the cost or not. Luke chapter 9 has some verses about this. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus saith unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 14, Jesus also addresses this very specifically. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's making his disciples very much aware of what it might cost them to serve him. And he's saying, you need to sit down with yourself and you need to decide for yourself, being fully aware of the cost, whether or not you are willing to endure it. Jesus is not trying to trick anyone into serving him so that he can spring a life of pain on them. He's not trying to hide what it might cost in order to deceive people and to be willing to follow him. Jesus is very honest. He's very open. He's very forthright about this. And he's saying, this is how it will be. And if you are truly to serve me, if you are truly to follow me, I want you to know that. But you need to take the time in your heart to examine yourself, to examine the truth of what it might cost you, and make that decision to follow Christ. Because if you do not make that decision beforehand, you will have to make it later. You will begin to follow and something will come up. The rich young ruler came to Jesus with the desire to follow him, with the desire for eternal life. And as he was exploring it, he realized it was more than he had bargained for. And if you don't do the bargaining at the beginning, you'll have to do it in the middle or at the end. And at that point, then you might realize that the cost was too much. But Jesus doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to falsely believe that everything's going to be a bed of roses. He tells us that there is a cost, and he wants us to be aware of it and to consider it beforehand. We've seen that there's a cost. Not only is there a cost, but there is a cause. There at the end of verse 29, Jesus is responding to Peter, who said, "We have left all and followed thee." Jesus answered and said, "There's no man that hath left all those things." In the end of verse 29, he gives reasons for my sake. And the Gospels. For my sake. And the Gospels. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word at the beginning of verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And in all the chapters of the book of Romans leading up to that point, Paul has gone through the plan of salvation. In the first three chapters, he talks about how all men are guilty. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about the wonders of justification through Christ. In chapters 6, 7, and 8, he talks about victorious Christian living that we can have. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about how God has not forsaken Israel, but has worked out the plan of salvation to include Jews and Gentiles. And at the end of all that, in chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." He's not just springing this call on them to sacrifice themselves cold turkey. He's worked up a picture of the mercies of God in salvation. And he says, that is the reason. Not just because it's something you're supposed to do, but because there's somebody who loved you and there's somebody who did it for you before you could do it for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." My friends, when Christ left heaven and came to earth, he left more than you or I will ever be able to leave for him. And he suffered more at Calvary than you or I will ever be able to suffer for him. And he loves me, I know, more than I will ever be able in my poor love to love him back. And we are not being called upon to suffer a cost for which there is no reason. We are not being called upon to do something that Christ has not done first for us. And Jesus says, if you suffer these things for my sake, for me, because of what I have done for you, because of what I want you to do, to follow me, to come after me. But he also says, for my sake and the Gospels. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And thinking of the gospel, I want to be careful how I say this, is the one thing that people need most. And if there's anybody who ever wanted to do good in the world, the way to do it is not just through giving your money or giving your time or donating food or anything like that. The way to do it is to preach the gospel, to give people the news of Jesus Christ, because all of the pain that ever entered this world entered because of sin. And the only cure that there ever is or ever will be for sin is the gospel. Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And yes, Christ himself should be our primary reason for serving Christ. But the gospel should be right up there in second place. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul said, "I am willing to endure all things so that other people may yet hear the gospel, so that other people may yet be saved." Jesus said, "If you endure these things for my sake and the gospel's." These things should be our motivation. These things should be our compulsion. This should be why we do what we do. Yes, we serve Christ willingly, but we have some pretty powerful reasons to do it. There is a cost, there is a cause. But not everything is depressing. Not everything in this passage is about pain and suffering. Because Jesus also says there is a compensation. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And Jesus in this passage is saying, yes, I told that rich young ruler to give up his money, and he would not. And yes, you have forsaken all and followed me. You have left these brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake. But look at verse 30. He says, "But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." And Jesus is saying, there will be things that you have to give up, and there will be pain that you have to endure. But I will not forget it, and God will not forget it, and God will reward it to you in his way, and there will still be joy in serving me, even if there is sacrifice. The compensation. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42 say, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Jesus is saying, if you're serving me, if the thing that you're doing is as small as giving somebody a cup of cold water to drink, there's a reward even for that. There is a reward for what we give up for Christ. The reward corresponds to what we sacrifice for him. Notice the parallels between verse 29 and verse 30. In verse 29, we give up the house, the brethren, the sisters, the father, the mother, the wife, the children. Verse 30, we receive houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And not only does Christ reward us for the fact that we sacrifice, but he rewards us very specifically from this passage for the things that we sacrifice. Luke chapter 6, I believe, sheds some light on this in verses 22. No, that was the wrong passage. Luke chapter 8. I was looking at the wrong page in my notes. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God, and do it." And yes, Jesus says, you may have to give up a relationship with a mother or a child or a brother or a sister to serve me. But Jesus also says there are spiritual relationships which are just as precious, which are just as important, which can be just as fulfilling with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And I believe this is part of the way that God rewards us for the relationships that we sacrifice for Him, by giving us the relationships of the body of believers. I hesitate to use myself as an example necessarily, because I know I have not really suffered all that much for Christ. But even for me, I can see this in my own life, where yes, I have been absent from my family for so many years, for so long, and this summer I'm 600 and however many odd miles away from my family and all my siblings. But I've been so privileged to be here at a church where I've been allowed to have so many parents, as it were, so many older believers willing to teach me, willing to spend time with me, willing to sit down across the table and have meals with me, and to have the opportunities to teach the children every Sunday in children's church. And yes, I can't interact with my siblings at home, but I've had the privilege of being able to spend time with the children here of this church. And yes, Jesus says, you may give up the brethren, the sisters, the father, the mother for my sake in the Gospels, but I can reward you in hundredfold, brethren and sisters and mothers and children. The reward that we will receive is corresponding to what we have given up for Christ. But the reward is also slightly confusing, at least to me. He says, verse 30, you shall receive for what you've given up in hundredfold. And he lists things, and towards the middle of the end of the verse, he says, with persecutions. And it just strikes me, why is it that persecutions are part of a reward for serving Christ? We understand that persecutions will be part of the cost. We understand that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But why are persecutions part of the reward? Well, in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus is saying, when men see fit to persecute you for your connection with me, you are in the same company as the great prophets of old. We are in the same company, if men persecute us for serving Christ, as the apostles, as the prophets, as the great Christians who have gone on before. We are suffering the same things that they did because we're serving the same Christ. We're performing the same actions that they have. And men such as Daniel, men such as Paul, who were put at risk of their life, who endured so much for Christ, when we suffer also in the name of Christ, we enter the same company as they. Jesus says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. In Acts chapter 5, after the disciples were persecuted and forbidden to preach in the name of Christ, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Because if you are suffering persecution for Christ, it means that Christ has deemed you worthy to carry on his work, to carry on his purposes in the face of pain and suffering. It means that other people, the enemies of Christ, have recognized your devotion to Christ. And their way of rewarding it may not be comfortable. Their way of rewarding you for serving Christ may be persecution. But it means that you have followed Christ to that extent. You have served Christ to that extent where people are taking notice, where the enemy is taking notice, where you have entered the same company as so many great saints of old. And in that way, even when we suffer persecutions, even for the things that we give up, for the suffering we have in our service to Christ, even that is part of our reward. It's part of the joy. Yes, we give up everything to serve Christ, but we give up everything for the joy and privilege of serving Christ. The reward corresponds. The reward is confusing, but the reward is also continual. He says at the end of verse 30, and in the world to come, eternal life. Anything that we give up on this earth, we only give up for the 70, 75, 80 years that we have before we die. But there are rewards which we will receive in heaven, which are eternal, which will not fade away, which will be so much greater than what is on the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul was a man who knew suffering. Paul was a man who was stoned, who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was imprisoned for years. Paul knew a thing or two about what it is to suffer for Christ. And Paul himself said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because Paul knew that the reward, that the compensation is continual, that it is eternal, that there is something for us in store which is far more than anything which we can endure here on this earth. We've seen that there is a cause, that there is a cost, that there is a compensation. And then verse 31 comes around, many that are first shall be last and the last first. And I believe that this is a caution, that this is a caution from the mouth of Jesus. He's saying there are people like that rich ruler who are trying to be first, who are putting themselves first. And as a result, they are not willing to suffer. They are not willing to sacrifice. They are not willing to endure to serve me and to follow me. But in the final reckoning, those like him who are first will be last. They are the ones who will come out the loser, because they will not have those rewards from God, the rewards on earth or the rewards in heaven. They will not have had the privilege of serving Christ, of answering to that cause for his sake in the gospel. They will not have had the privilege of sharing the words of life with others, of seeing others accept the words of life and be saved from an eternity in hell. Those who try to put themselves first, who only have in their minds an eye for worldly gain, for what can be their own benefit, they will be last. Many that are first shall be last and the last first. Regardless of what our actions are, if our motives are only for me, Jesus says that's not what pays off in the end. Many that are last shall be first. And the one who sacrifices for Christ will end up in such a better position than the one who only serves himself. So the question comes back to why. Why do you do what you do? Why have you chosen to serve Christ? And it comes back to why? Because I believe I must be willing to suffer, to sacrifice, to live for the joy and the privilege of serving Christ. Why? Because there's a cause, because there's a cost, because there's a compensation, there's a caution here. And if you were to ask me after you asked me why, if you were to ask me, is it worth it? I would say yes. Yes, it is worth it. And I found a quote online which expresses my thoughts kind of better than maybe I could. This is a quote from David Livingston, the missionary who spent so much of his life in Africa, who spent years away from his family, whose wife died of disease in Africa, who eventually died in Africa himself. And he said this, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." And yes, I said at the beginning that we must be willing to sacrifice all for the privilege and the joy of serving Christ, but the privilege and the joy is such that at the end of it, the sacrifice is as nothing. And yes, there is a pain involved, there is a cost involved, but I believe that every true servant of God can come to that point if they have given their life to Christ, if they have served Christ with their life, at the end of it, looking back, that every servant of God will be able to say, to echo with David Livingston, "I never made a sacrifice in the service of my King." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is a cause, that we can have something to give our life meaning, that we can have something to give our life purpose, that we do not have to do only what makes us feel good, that we don't have to wander around looking for fulfillment, but that we can find a purpose, a motivation, a cause in you. I do pray for each of us, even for myself, Lord, that we would be willing to give up, to daily take up our cross and follow you, and that we would hold steady, hold true, until we find the reward at your hand. I pray these things in your name, O Lord. Amen.